You know, there's something really, really special about the way that God takes two human beings and gives them that special forever someone that they get to spend the rest of their lives together. Julie and I, as you all know, went to my best friend Tim's wedding. And when we got done, we were talking about just how happy we were. I mean, we were just so overjoyed. And I looked at Julie and I said, why are you so happy? What is it that has brought so much joy and happiness about this? And she said, it's seeing them happy together, seeing the sheer joy of the unity that they experienced. You know, when I spoke with you all the last time, we talked about God's intention for marriage. And we looked out of Ephesians 5 at the idea that God did have a plan, that his plan was one man and one woman for the rest of their lives, that he wanted them to be together forever, and how that provides a stability and a security in a family that allows for the husband and wife to grow in the Lord, that allows for the children of that family to grow and to know the honor that comes from being a child of God and experiencing in depth that eternal blessing of knowing what it means to be one with another human being. And so this week, I wanted to talk about the idea of being one. You know, we discuss it and we say it, you know, the two become one flesh, and we talk about the idea a lot of, in the church, of unity, of becoming one or being one in the body. But the special power about being one in marriage is defined for us in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. It says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. He said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." You see, the reason that this unity is so powerful is because you're not talking about a simple mind melding. You're talking about the fact that God, from the very beginning, created that one man and that one woman to be one flesh. Nobody else. It wasn't some mystical thing. It was simply this, that God created Eve out of Adam. And he had a purpose and a plan for both of them in that unity. And so God, through Jesus Christ, said, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." And he implied back that plainly and simply, that the woman becomes a part of her husband's body. The wife becomes a part of the body of the husband. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 30, "In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body." You know, I got to tell you, I genuinely believe that the world would be a better place if husbands truly treated their wives like a part of their body. Guys, I want you to think of something with me. I want you to just join me. Join me in the garage. Ah. Get in the garage and we're working on the car, right? Got hours in there and we're beat. We're famished. We're hungry. Our hands are greasy and dirty. We just, you know, it's, ugh, you know, I can't stand the feel of grease on my hands. But you're hungry. And when you get done, you go inside and you see the sandwich that your wife made for you. And do you wash your hands? No, sir, you do not. That would take time. No, you're hungry. So you grab that sandwich and you start eating, and whatever's on your hands is going in your mouth. It is what it is. You're hungry. You want to eat. Or that dreadful moment in your life that's happened to every one of us, not just the men. The lights are out. You're getting ready to go to bed. Your wife's or husband is already asleep, and so you bang, smack your toe right on the foot of the bed. And your first instinct is to call down curses upon that bed, to ask God to condemn that bed for eternity. Hopefully we check that. But then our next reaction is what? We start rubbing that toe, right? It hurts. We rub it. And if it's bad enough, you know, we throw a little ice on it. Try and make it feel better. See, we know how to take care of our bodies, don't we? There's no confusion about that. We know how to take care of our bodies. And yet what ends up happening, and you hear it from just about any counselor that you talk to, is that men, when they look at their wives, don't treat them with that same level of care. These women who are hungry for their husband's attention, who have been home all day taking care of the children, who have been dealing with life's problems and just need an ear. And yet the husband walks in. Look, I'm tired. You go over. I'm just going to go in the den. I'm going to watch some TV. We'll figure it out later. Figure it out later. Their wife is hungry and there's no food. Or their wife is hurting emotionally, physically. How many people do you know who are married to people with cancer, with MS, with debilitating diseases? And yet, instead of the husband looking at their wives and saying, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. If she needs me to wheel her, I'll wheel her. If she needs me to go to chemotherapy with her, I'll go to chemotherapy with her." And yet, instead, many men, even Christian men, will say, "This is not my burden. I didn't sign up for this." And so they do not treat the wounds and the pains that their wives are feeling. You see, men, this is something that God called us to, is to treat our wives as our own body, as a piece of us. So when Julie is hungry for my attention, no matter what else I want on this earth, I need to give her my attention. And it's not easy, but it's what I have to do. Why? Because she's a part of me. And if I'm hungry, I need to get food, right? If she's a part of me, I'm hungry. If she's hurting, I'm hurting. Brothers and sisters, that was God's intent for the man in a marriage relationship, is to be that anchor, to be that person that no matter what happens with their wife, they're there to support them. We need to be thinking from the time we wake up in the morning, how can I care for my wife? We need to be thinking about it throughout our entire day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 34, it says, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband." Now, a lot of people want to take that scripture and they want to say, well, that's just him condemning the idea of marriage. And that's not the case at all. What Paul is saying is that he had a special freedom by being single to be able to do things that a married person couldn't. But what we really need to take away from this is not what Paul is talking about in wanting them to be free, but making the point that God expects you when you are married to please your spouse. He expects you to be somebody who is there and taking care of their needs. He expects men to care for the needs of their wives, to love them, to be available for them, to provide for them. It's God's plan for them. And ladies, there is a flip side to that coin. We have to realize that on this flip side of the coin in marriage, you become a piece of your husband. You are joined to him. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, one thing that you ladies have to realize is that you hold a lot of power. You know, in our society, we've taught that because God set the man up as the leader of the home, that somehow they have this divine authority to oppress, to minimize, to destroy the women, if that's what they want. But you see, the fact of the matter is, as we saw, God did not call men to be that way. But you have a power so much greater than most women. I mean, maybe they do figure it out, but you have a greater power than you realize over your men. Women have the power to lift a man up, to give him confidence, to make him believe in himself, to make him think he can conquer the world and that you'll have his back no matter what happens, that he can believe in you, he can have you as someone that will support him for the rest of his life. Or women have the power to destroy a man, to nag him, to belittle him. "You're not good enough. You're not doing what you said you would. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to be this. You're supposed to be that." And over again in the Bible, we see examples of where things like this can lead. For King David, he was blessed with Abigail. Abigail rode out and stopped him from murdering a man because he was angry. She used wisdom to say, "David, this isn't what God would have you do. This isn't what you're called towards. You need to recognize that his wickedness is wicked, but you returning that wickedness is not honoring God." And she went to him with a humility and a love that caused David to make a good choice, a choice that kept him innocent in the eyes of the Lord. And then there's Delilah, isn't there? "You don't love me. If you love me, you tell me how you got your power. You don't trust me. You don't love me. You don't care for me." And what did she do? Samson got destroyed. Everything broken, taken. Just because God has called you to a different role doesn't mean he called you to a lesser role. You have great, great power in your relationships. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Now, I recognize that this can be a very, very difficult thing. I recognize that there are men who have taken this scripture and oppressed their wives for many, many years, for generations. And so I want to approach this with a sensitivity of understanding, and I want you to know I understand the difficulty that comes along at times of being placed in that position. And so there's two things that we need to consider when it comes to this. Number one, ladies, if you're not married, make sure that when you are selecting that forever someone, that you're taking the time to actually consider, is this someone I want to be a part of? Does this person honor God? Does this person fit that mold of someone that I would want being a spiritual leader of my life, of my family? Is this someone I feel like I can trust in to guide me and to be someone that I can truly submit to? Is that something that this person lives up to? And if not, don't go there. People make decisions based off of emotion a lot of times, and it ends up creating so much conflict and destruction. And for those women who feel like they're in that kind of relationship, that feel stuck, I want to read something to you from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe in the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles or wearing of gold and jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self, an unfading beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy men and women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." You see, the thing that we have to realize is if you're married to someone, you should love them, shouldn't you? Amen? If you are married to someone, they should be somebody that your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole aspect of life should be devoted to. Amen? These are truths. Wives, you do not know what your gentle nature can do. I want to take a look at a video. Trent, if you'll go ahead and run that for me.
Now, because I was an atheist, because I had no belief in God, I really lacked a moral framework for my life. And I'm not saying this is true of all atheists. I'm just saying that my conclusion was, if there is no God, if there is no ultimate accountability, if there is no heaven, if there is no hell, then the most logical way to live my life would be as a hedonist, someone who just pursues pleasure. And so that's what I did. And the truth is, I lived a very immoral and drunken and profane and narcissistic and self-absorbed and really self-destructive kind of a life. That was my life. What people saw was me winning awards for investigative reporting. What they didn't see was me literally drunk in the snow in an alley on Saturday night. Had a lot of anger inside of me. A lot of rage inside of me. If you ask me, what's the deal? Why the anger? Why the rage? I couldn't have told you, but looking back, I know what it was. I was always after the perfect high. You know, I was always after the ultimate experience of pleasure. And guess what? Everything let me down. Nothing lived up to the hype. So a lot of anger, a lot of rage. I remember once my wife and I got in an argument and our little daughter was there. And I had so much rage, I blew up. And I remember I reared back and boom, I kicked a hole right through our living room wall. And our daughter's crying and my wife's crying. It's like, hey. That was my life. In fact, I'm going to tell you the ugliest thing about me, which is when my little daughter, Allison, was just a toddler. If she was alone in the living room, you know, playing with some blocks or toys or whatever, and she would hear me come home from work through the front door, her natural reaction was just to gather her toys and go in her room and shut the door. Is she going to be drunk again? Is she going to be yelling and screaming and kicking holes in things? You know what? At least it's nice and quiet in here. Friends, that is the ugliest truth about me. My wife was agnostic. She didn't know what to think about God. And so one day we moved into a condo outside Chicago, and the woman downstairs was a Christian. And this woman, Linda, became best friends with my wife, Leslie. And it was very natural for Linda to talk to Leslie about God because God was such an important part of her life. And Leslie wasn't hostile toward this stuff. Nobody had ever told her this stuff before. So she asked questions. She went to church with her. She checked it out. Finally, after many months of checking things out, Leslie came up to me one day and said, "Lee, I made a big decision." I said, "What?" She said, "I've decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ." And I thought, oh no. You know, as an atheist, this is the worst possible news, you know, that you could get. Honestly, the first word that went through my mind, divorce. I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to be married to some holy roller. I mean, honestly, I was going to walk out, but I stuck around. And what shocked me is in the following months, I began to see positive changes in her character and her values and the way she related to me and the children. And it was winsome and it was attractive. And so finally, one Sunday morning, I'm sleeping off a hangover and she's getting ready to go to church. And she looks at me and she says, "Lee, why don't you come to church with me today?" And I thought, you know what? I'm going to go. Get around this cult, you know, that she's involved in. So I went with her to a church that was meeting about a mile from my house in a movie theater. And the pastor gets up to preach. And he was a young guy. I don't even think he was shaven yet. His name was Bill Hybels. And he gave a talk called Basic Christianity. And I'm sitting there, and it was like he was just knocking down one after the other my misconceptions about the Christian faith. And I remember walking out that day saying two things. Number one, I was still an atheist. He did not convince me that day that God exists. But number two, I realized if this stuff is true, this has huge implications for my life. You know,
one of the beautiful things about this video is that this man, his faith didn't stop at that door. He went on to become one of the most prolific writers in our faith today. He has written books such as The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith. He has had an impact on the Christian community in such a way that atheists have lost so much ground and standing because he, through the faith of his wife, her willingness to humbly submit, he's changed things. God prepared him as a lawyer and a journalist to be someone who would have all the skills and the attributes to defend our faith, and he has done it boldly since the day that that changed. Boldly. See, one of my biggest concerns about Christianity and about people today is that we are so confused and so caught up with position, roles. I want to be in charge. I want to be the boss. I want to be the person that makes the say or does this, that, or the other. And really, when we set that aside and look, when we fulfill the role that God calls us to, you can see the change that God can make in a life. You can see what he can do. And so, wives, when he calls you to this submission, please don't think of it as being oppressed or limited. It is simply a call to help your husband to rise, to truly love him in a way that he can rise and be everything that God called him to be. And I'm going to try and get through the rest of this quickly so we can get out of here on time. But the thing that is most profound, aside from the idea that you are one, It's not just some psychological thing. You are physically joined by God. Is that becoming one is truly a mystery. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 through 33, it says, "For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husbands." You see, the problem with marriage in our society today is simply that people look at it as a physical thing. I'll be physically with you today, and if it doesn't work out, I won't physically be with you. God has joined you on a deeper level. And that connection is something that spills over into the eternal. See, marriage is more than God's way of showing us what it means to be one in the sense of a physical thing, but he is trying to teach us that spiritually we become one, and that in that we get a better understanding of what it means to be one with Christ. See, if I truly treat Julie like my body, if I truly make her a part of me, then I get a better understanding of what it is when Jesus accepts me as part of his body. I truly understand what it means to give and to share and to let someone else be a part of me. And this oneness was something that was important to Jesus. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, it says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." We become a part of God when we put Christ on. In Galatians 3, verses 26 through 28, it says, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, becoming the bride of Christ is a powerful thing. Just as the wife becomes a part of the man's journey, so we, when we become Christians, become a part of God's journey. To preach the gospel, baptizing those who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep Jesus' commands, so that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's from Mark 16, 15 and 16, and Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It is all about submitting to his divine authority for our lives. See, marriage is beautiful because it gives us a picture of eternity. Because ladies, if your husband is not one of those men that is treating you as a part of his body, someday you will experience that with a perfect husband who will love you and cherish you for all of eternity. The marriage roles that we have are very important. They give us the ability to help our spouses reach their fullest potential. They reflect Christ in a way that nothing else can. Nothing else would have reached Lee Strobel. His wife was that one opening that changed his world. Nothing else. It gives an example for our children being one, that they can see what it means to have loving parents who, even if they fight, even if they're not perfect, still see each other as one. Ladies, don't you want your daughters to grow up seeing what it is to have your husband treat you as a part of their body?
or to have your sons have a woman that will come along with his journey and not tear him down or run him down or destroy him. A good marriage provides a foundation so that your children can see what it means to be one with God and can look for that kind of a spouse when the time comes. And finally, truly being one, truly treating your spouse as a part of you, provides the world with something they do not expect to see. I got the pleasure of having a conversation about the topic of marriage just this last week at work. And having a discussion of, well, yeah, but it's so if it's hard, shouldn't you just give up? I mean, why keep fighting against the way things are meant to be? Why, you know, why not just give up? I mean, sometimes things just don't work out, and that's the way life is. So why make a big deal of it? Why not just split and go your own separate ways? And I had the privilege and the pleasure of being able to say, you know, marriage is about something more than just simply two people trying to make each other happy. But that when you actually put that effort in and you truly treat your spouse as if she's a part of you, and you give it over to God and you say, whatever struggles we're going through, Lord, you're bigger than them, you can see amazing changes. Our marriages, the way we live our lives, can change our world because people will see something different. When they look at the Christian society and go, well, you guys get as divorced as much as we do, so what's the point? Why do you keep making such a big deal about marriage? It obviously doesn't mean that much to you. When we live our marriages out the way that God designed them, that argument goes away. Because marriage becomes valuable again, doesn't it? I want you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, just want to thank you for the covenant of marriage. I want to thank you for the fact that you provide us with someone to uphold us, to strengthen us, for us as men to have a helpmate, someone that will come along in our journey, will strengthen us, will give us the courage to fight the battles that we need to fight, to be bold for your kingdom. And Lord, I just ask that as men, you will help us to treat our wives as a part of our body, as someone that is special, someone that deserves our time and our attention and our nurture, someone that we deeply cherish as we cherish our own bodies. Lord, I pray for those among us who are not married, that you will help these things to be prevalent in their minds so that they will make choices in their marriage that in who they marry, that they will find someone that will be able to be that support that they need, whether that's a husband treating them as their own body or whether that's a wife who is looking to uphold her husband and strengthen him. Whatever it is, Lord, we just pray for strength to do our part in our marriages. And I pray that marriage will be something that is honored and cherished in our country, that it will be something that is valued by its people, and that will be a place of restoration for us as a nation where we truly love our spouses and we truly respect them. Lord, you give us so much. You bless us in so many ways. Help us to honor you in the way that we live out our marriages. Lord, I thank you for all that you are. Thank you for all of our blessings. Just pray that we are honoring you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.